Our scripture readings for today come from two of the gospel accounts, the first from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and the second from John chapter 13, verse 35. You can find these in your bulletin, of course, and you can also follow along on page 693 and 771, respectively, in the ESV Pew Bible that you see on the pew back in front of you. Hear now God's word, Matthew 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And John 13, 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord.
We are finishing a six-week series called Befriend, and we have been in our small groups talking about how we can grow in our capacity to get to know each other. We're a family here, family of God, so we want to get to know each other closer as brothers and sisters in Christ, and also how we can befriend people who don't know Jesus yet, and all as we grow in our relationship with God, the God who befriends us through his son, Jesus. So that's what we have been talking about. I've been encouraged because I've heard people who have, you know, begun to apply this to their lives. I've talked to some folks who have, they have actually reached out one to another, and, you know, people they didn't know very well, and they've gotten coffee together and talked. And actually, on the way out last Sunday, I got invited to dinner by someone. So I always praise God for that. That was fantastic. So people applying it, I hope we continue to, as we close out this series and we look at this guy Matthew and how Jesus interacts with him, this is the theme, okay? This is the one point that if you want to write down something, write this down. People whose lives have been changed by Jesus bring Jesus into the lives of the people they know. People whose lives have been changed by Jesus bring Jesus into the lives of people they know. And I don't mean by that that, like, you are making people believe in Jesus. You can't do it. Nobody can do that. But I do mean that by your very life and the relationships that you build, you are actually shining the light of Christ in a dark world. And you are, as the Lord gives you opportunities, you are bold to encourage people to look to Jesus as the hope of their lives. Like, that's what I mean by that. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then that is part of your job. That's certainly part of what Matthew did from the very beginning. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. So please pray with me, and then we will look at the text. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of worshiping together. And we thank you for your love for us and for all that you've given us, the fact that we are awake and alive today. We have experienced myriad blessings already that we don't deserve. You sustain every breath that we take. You sustain us. And so we want to glorify you. We want to honor you and just say that that is true and that we're so thankful. And Lord, we are going through, there are many of us here who are going through very difficult times right now. I pray that no matter where we are, no matter if we are generally doing pretty well right now or if we're really struggling, Father, I pray that your word would be relevant and just as it is living and active. And as your word says, it won't return void. So I pray that your word would do its work. I pray that my words would be your words. And Lord, as it says in the Psalms, may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to look first at Matthew's life. In this part of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is in his home region. So he's in the northern part of Israel, in Galilee. That's where he grew up. And so Matthew probably, he's there, and he probably grew up in the same spot. It says that Jesus saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. That meant that he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were a very particular group of people that did a particular kind of dirty work that paid them well for it, but they paid a price, okay? Now, this story comes up also in Mark's biography of Jesus and Luke's biography of Jesus. And in those Gospels, Matthew is called Levi, and I think it's just a nickname for him. And, you know, you don't really, Matthew Levi, it doesn't sound like a right nickname, but then we call Robert Bobby, and we call Elizabeth Buffy, and we call Margaret Daisy. So we have weird nicknames too, and this was a nickname that Matthew had, and it was Levi. So he's a tax collector, and he is actually very wealthy, most likely, but he's also, he's not viewed very highly by his fellow Israelites, his fellow Jews. Now, why is that? Well, let me explain to you the political context, okay? So you've got Rome, big empire, all powerful at that time, and they steamrolled Israel. And what they did when they conquered a territory is they would say, okay, we want to collect X amount of drachmas or whatever the currency was, and we're going to send out contracts for people who live in those regions to collect that money for us. And we're going to let them collect however much money they want to. So let's say they had to collect $10,000, okay? And you had to pay that to Rome. Well, you could collect as much as you wanted to. And you had, like, the military behind you, the Roman military, so you could collect $20,000 or $30,000, give the 10 to Rome, and keep the rest for yourself. And that was exactly what tax collectors did. Now, do you think that would endear tax collectors to their fellow men? Absolutely not. They were despised. In fact, tax collector, toll collector, here's a definition. This is from a Bible dictionary. It says, generally, many people hated and despised toll or tax collectors since they were able to exploit the toll collection system to their own advantage. So they were known as greedy, and they were also known as sellouts to the Roman Empire. Like, they were hated and despised. And even Jesus himself piles on the tax collectors. In Matthew chapter 5, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about how we're supposed to love our enemies. Like, we're not supposed to hate our enemies and just love those who love us. We're supposed to love the people that don't love us, that might give us a hard time, that might betray us. And this is how he puts it in Matthew 5:46. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So even Jesus roasted tax collectors. And I find it ironic that, you know, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew was Matthew, the tax collector. So imagine he's listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus starts, you know, like even the tax collectors love the people that love them, and he himself is a tax collector. It's somewhat ironic that Matthew then later follows Jesus. So that's what Matthew's life was like. And it's hard for us to think about what this guy's life would have been like. The closest thing I can describe is, let's say there's a drug lord that lives in your neighborhood, and you know, a lot of power, a lot of money, but also selling stuff that is creating addiction all around you. Or let's say you meet somebody at a nice, like, meet and greet cocktail hour, and they are a movie mogul, and they're famous for producing movies. And you ask them, so, you know, what kind of movies do you produce? And they say, pornographic films. That's how I got rich. You know, or let's say your neighbor, you find out that the work that they do is they have a dozen or so payday lending shops in the poorest communities in Columbus. And they, you know, how did you make your money? Well, I made it exploiting the most vulnerable among the people in our city. So you can't look at Matthew without looking at him through a lens of, like, fundamentally you would think that he was a bad guy, that he was not a good guy. And that's when, amazingly, Jesus calls him. And his life is turned upside down by Jesus' call. Jesus just, he rolls up to him and just says, "Follow me." And then it says, and he rose and followed him. Now, That's kind of weird. Like, there's no backstory to that. Did they know each other? I mean, I would imagine they knew each other, because would you, if you were just sitting at a tax booth, just get up and change your entire career at the drop of a hat? I mean, the Bible doesn't say. But could they have known each other? Probably. Did Matthew listen to his other teachings? Probably. And in this moment, he gets up and he decides to follow Jesus. And I think this is really interesting that Matthew doesn't announce everything that happened and all that he was thinking. Because don't we love the backstory of everything? Like, we love the prequels. What was the latest Star Wars that came out? It was Solo, right? So all about his backstory, and we love that. Like, we can't get enough of the backstory, and we love memoirs, and people even lie about the memoirs that they publish when they didn't really do the thing. You know, they make it more salacious than it actually, their lives actually were. Well, Matthew does the opposite. He doesn't talk about himself at all, and he's the author. There's only one other verse that mentions Matthew's name in the rest of the gospel according to Matthew. Why does he not talk about himself? Well, I think it's because he knows who the story is about. The story's not about Matthew. Who's it about?
Jesus.
Wait, I didn't hear you there.
Jesus.
One more time.
Jesus.
The story is about Jesus, right? It's about Jesus. So it doesn't really matter what happened to Matthew. It's about what Jesus did to change him. And I, you know, our congregation, I mean, I hear this often. I hear, you know, I just don't have a very exciting story. Like, and it's almost like we want to have been the guy who was selling drugs and, you know, puppy walked by and you just kicked him and, like, you know, set buildings on fire. And then you came to Jesus and everything changed. Before, you were a puppy kicker. But today, you're a Jesus follower. We want that kind of dramatic story. And I'm here to tell you that if you belong to Jesus, your story is plenty dramatic. Like, in and of itself. You went from death to life. Amen?
Amen.
That's pretty dramatic. Like, it doesn't need to be any more dramatic. Shane Bidwell, senior, he goes to St. Charles, and he's part of our leadership of Boys to Men, our father-son ministry. And I had asked him if he would share his testimony in front of the men. And this is, in fact, a picture of him. He's in the hat there, and there's 40, 50 dads and sons, and he's sharing his testimony. And he was like, it's not that interesting. Like, not that much has happened to me. And then he shared his story. And basically, family's been coming here the last few years, and their whole life has been transformed by Jesus. And, like, the ministry of Young Life has played a role in Shane's life. And one of the coolest things that he shared was his relationship with his dad is markedly different because they share their faith in Christ. They're much closer. So, do you think that the dads and their sons were like, oh man, this is boring. Like, I don't want to hear anyone. No, they were incredibly encouraged. I think our tradition, it kind of leads into this, right? We want to we have this first Bible thing. We want our kids to know the Bible. We want them to grow up. My kids have gone to church almost every Sunday that they've been alive. And we pray with them and we try to teach them the Bible. And was there a dramatic moment when they came to know Christ? Well, no, not that dramatic. And so they could say, and you might say the same thing, well, you know, I just kind of grew up in church. Let me change your perspective on that, okay? You could have grown up with parents who hated God and didn't want anything to do with God. And maybe, in fact, that is your situation. You could have grown up in a place where the gospel is not readily available and where you maybe never heard it before. Do you know what a blessing it is to have the gospel here and to hear the gospel? I mean, that is a dramatic thing. It is an eternally dramatic thing to know the living God through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Doesn't matter if you grew up in it. Well, praise God, because God did a miracle in your life. He led you to himself. No matter what your story is, Matthew, giving so little about his own story, tells us that we don't have to have a dramatic story, because it's not really about us. It's about what Jesus has done and is doing through us. This is how this guy, this old pastor, his name's John Calvin, how he put it. He said, this tax collector, Matthew, who followed an occupation involved in many abuses, was selected by Jesus that he might be an example of Christ's undeserved goodness and might show that the calling of every one of us, not just Matthew, depends not on our own merits, but on Jesus' pure kindness. Amen? Like, if you know Jesus, it's not because you have a lot to offer him. Okay, he doesn't need you or me. He doesn't need anything that we have. But he is kind enough to reach down and to call us. That's what grace is. And Matthew responds, and look at what he does immediately. Matthew goes on mission. It says, he rose and followed him, verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And it's not as clear here in Matthew, but in Luke, when it describes the story, like, he's opening up his home and inviting people into his home, and he's getting these sinners around Jesus. That's the mission of Matthew. Well, that's weird, isn't it? Like, should Christians do that? That's everybody's mission if you're a Christian. Now, did Matthew go and get some theological training before? Like, maybe he went to seminary and got his MDiv so that he could really answer all those questions. No, he didn't do anything like that. He immediately, after following Jesus, turns around and begins to invite other people to be around Jesus. And did Matthew get cleaned up first? Like, did he leave all of the sin that he was committing? No. That song that we sang, that Matt so beautifully led us in, what does it say? It's, come ye sinners, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Don't think for a moment, I got to get my life right before I come to Jesus. Because you will never come. You can't get your life right. You can't be right enough to be, you know, equal or on the same footing as Jesus. You come with your mess, and then he little by little, he cleans you up, and that's what Matthew does. And Matthew has this new mission field, and it's all the people that he's friends with. Man, that's what we're called to do. You are planted in a particular setting with particular family members and friends, neighbors, and work colleagues or fellow students. Your calling is to go and reach them with the gospel. Now, we might say that Matthew had it a little bit easier than us because he had Jesus in the flesh, you know? Like, easy to let Jesus come in and, you know, hey, here's my friends, Jesus, have at it. I'm going to go get some chips and salsa and I'll be back after you explain it to him. So we don't have that, right? But on the other hand, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, don't we? Yes, you mean nothing. Do we have the Holy Spirit living in us?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And do you know what God promises? That through the Holy Spirit, he will do miraculous things through ordinary sinful people. Like, have you heard of this phrase, the ordinary means of grace? That God's grace comes through very ordinary people and very ordinary means, like language and friendships and the preaching of the word and having people over and talking with them. So you may feel like, okay, here's another sermon on sharing my faith and going out and talking to people about Jesus. I don't like it. I don't feel comfortable with it. What can I do? Well, here's the first question. Are you a believer in Jesus? Is that you? Do you know the gospel? Like, not just do you know about church, do you know the gospel? The good news that God created you in his image for a purpose. The bad news that you have turned from this God and you've rebelled against him, whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, you have done that. The great news that God didn't leave you in that position. He sent Jesus to rescue you and die on the cross for your sins. And then, so good news, bad news, great news. What's the last one? Response. We got to respond. So you respond one of two ways. You either respond by receiving and rejoicing in Jesus, or you reject. And there's no neutral zone, there's no straddling the fence, there's no Switzerland. Okay, you can't be neutral. You're either with him or you're not. So do you know the gospel and do you know Jesus? That's the first question. Second question is, well, where do I begin? I don't have a clean life, and I got people all around me. I don't know if they know Jesus, but I'm too scared to talk to them. Well, here's what you can do to begin. You can pray. You just say, God, I am scared to death to even think about doing what Matthew did. Would you please help me? That's pretty straightforward. And then you can say, God, give me a heart like your heart. Because you see all these people who are lost. And you're going to draw some of them. Give me a heart to reach out to them. And you ask God to give you that. And that's a scary prayer to pray. Because he's going to answer that prayer. Okay, and then the moment comes whether you do it or not. So here's a question. How many of you who are sitting here at one point or another, you were invited to NAPC? Raise your hand up high if you were invited here to NAPC. Okay. Now, Linda, you guys should be raising your hands right now, right? You got invited. All right. I got a couple crocodiles. That's fine. I see you. So, you guys, you were invited. So somebody was doing what I'm talking about. And it's really no more complicated than doing what somebody did for you. That's Matthew's mission, and Matthew's mission becomes he's not crazy. It's not Christians gone wild. It's Christians gone normal. This is the normal thing that we do as followers of Christ, and we bring them Jesus, and God uses us in whatever way he sees fit. There's no guarantees it's going to work or people are going to listen, but he uses us. And that's amazing. And so we practice this love inside and outside the church. The grace of God that we receive, we pour out toward each other. We get to know each other better. And look at what it says. Look what Jesus says. People will know that you belong to Jesus based on how you love one another as the body of Christ, as Christian friends. Do you love one another? Do you know each other well enough to love one another? You can't know everybody, but do you have your crew, your group of people that you love, that you want to go deeper in relationship with? Because people will know who we are by how we love each other. And then we love the people whoever God puts in front of us. You know, it's interesting, the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, and they don't like what Jesus is doing. Verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, in the end, it's not your sin that keeps you from Jesus. You come to Jesus with your sin, and he forgives you if you are willing to humble yourself and bow your knee and trust in Jesus. But it's really those who think that they are well. Jesus can't do anything for them. Some years ago, there's a young couple who's going to our church. He's a doctor, and his mom, prominent doctor in the community in Columbus. And she came to church once or twice, and then I didn't see her again. I saw her in the community, and I was like, hey, you know, it's good to see you. Why haven't you come back to church? And she was like, well, it was nice and all. Like, it was fine. But I just don't need it. My life's going pretty well. I don't need that kind of thing. Jesus can do nothing for those who think they are well. He can only work with and save those who know they're sick. And that's why he says, I didn't come for the well. And by the way, there's nobody who's well. We're all sinners. But I came for the sick. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus is quoting a passage from the Old Testament. This guy named Hosea, who's a prophet. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, he says the same thing, basically telling these religious people who are doing all these sacrifices, all these, like, obeying the laws, he was saying to them, hey, look, all those sacrifices, it doesn't mean anything if you don't love people. And so go and learn what this means. Do you have mercy on the people around you? The people who are lost. The people who don't know Jesus. Do you have mercy on them? That's what we're supposed to go and learn. So you guys who are students, you know, you're in school and you got a bunch of people around you, it's safe to say there's a lot of people who don't follow Jesus that are around you. And man, I'm telling you, like, everybody is comparing themselves to how they measure up to other people. And there's this food chain of who's good athlete, who's popular, who's smart, and you know, it kind of works its way down. If you were to live differently and just pay attention to how other people are doing instead of how you measure up, it would change things. Like, people don't actually truly listen. And if you just cared enough to listen to people and show them kindness, I promise you, it would cause a reaction. People would notice, and you would shine the light of Jesus. That's true for all of us. You adults who have neighbors around, if you just took the time to reach out to them. And so let me close just a couple other things that you can do to apply this to your life. Some of you are younger in your faith, and you need to be mentored, and you know that you want to be mentored, discipled. You haven't ever reached out to anybody. Well, do that. Reach out to somebody here. Others of you are more spiritually mature, and you've done this before, and you can do it again. If you reach out to somebody you know and ask them how they're doing, ask them if they're growing, and if they're not, then you help them grow in their faith. That's how we can practice love here. And outside of this church, just ask God to give you one person on your heart you can reach out to. And you know, we're reaching out to people who, in our neighborhoods, we're developing this relationship with this community of Linden, and we're learning and we're growing. And one of the things we're doing is we're pulling together 250 Thanksgiving meals to give to people who really need those meals. And, you know, we've had this friendly competition with small groups. And so, you know, we'll probably win, my group. But maybe you want to challenge me. Sandy, back there, come on, bring it on. So you could go and get a bunch of meals for people who need it. We want 250, and we want to do that because we want to begin to build relationships. Lots of things you can do. That's just a couple of them. But make no mistake, people whose lives have been changed by Jesus bring Jesus into the lives of people they know. So go get busy doing that. Let's pray.